Well, good morning. If you would, open your Bible to the book of Jude, or the letter of Jude. It's kind of hard to call one chapter a book, isn't it? That's what we have in Jude. We have 25 verses. I want us to read verses 1 through 4. Jude 1 through 4. Beginning at verse 1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning, we're going to begin a brand new series of lessons from the letter of Jude. Right now, it's just going to be three lessons. There could be four. We're going to look at verses 1 to 4 today, and then we're going to look at verses 5 through 19 next week. I might have to break that into two lessons instead of one. So right now I'm kind of struggling with that. And then we'll look at verses 20 to 25. My lesson this morning is titled, The Call to Fight. The Call to Fight. Duane Warden, in his commentary on 1st and 2nd Peter and Jude, He wrote a commentary for the Truth for Today commentary series. He writes, Perhaps only the Song of Solomon rivals the Epistle of Jude as the most neglected book of the Bible. Here's a question for you. Is the letter of Jude a neglected book? Well, let me ask you this. How many sermons have you heard on the letter of Jude? How many series of lessons have you heard from the letter of Jude? And so, why is this a neglected letter? I think it's neglected for three reasons. Number one, its content. Number two, its brevity. And number three, its location. Its location being at the end of the New Testament, right before the last book of the Bible. Because of that location, I think it's neglected. But I think also the brevity, because it's just 25 verses. It's very brief. And you have books like letters like 2nd and 3rd John, and the letter to Philemon, and then you have Jude. These are just one chapter letters. And so when you look at letters that are just one chapter, they're so brief, there's a tendency to think, well, it's really not all that important. Because if it was a significant letter, then it would be 4, 5, 6, 7 chapters long. But since it's just few verses, it cannot be all that important. And so I think sometimes we dismiss a book because it's short, because it's small. However, I think the most important reason why it's neglected is its content. Its content. You see, it's a call to battle. It's a call to fight. It's a call for all believers to contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Many despise the idea of going to battle. Yet, this book is a call to fight. It's about false teachers. It's about, you know, when you think about it, people, you know, say, you know, calling out false teachers is not really my style. Many despise that idea. They don't like that idea. Yet this book is a call to fight. And when you think about this, when you think about false teachers, Paul called out the Judaizers, right? John called out false teachers. Paul called out false teachers. Jesus called out false teachers and warned us that they were coming. And yet, Jude tells us that these false teachers are here. And so while Paul warned us they were coming, Jesus warned us they were coming, Peter warned us they were coming, John warned us that they were coming, Jude says they are here. And so this book is about judgment, it's about punishment, it's about eternal destruction. And preachers would rather preach on warm fuzzies than call out false teachers. I mean, personally, I would much rather preach on heaven and the goodness of God than to call out false teachers and their demise. But this job must be done. And so our faith is under attack. And Jude in this letter is sounding the alarm. And only Christians who are spiritually in shape can answer the call. Are you ready? Are you ready? And are you able to answer the call to contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints? In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, Peter says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and always be ready to give an answer of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear." And so we are called upon to defend the faith. And so I think because of the content of the book, this call to fight, this call to call out false teachers, and to speak of God's future judgment on them, people tend not to read the book of Jude or spend much time in the book of Jude. Now, it's interesting. The author of the book. Now, your book says Jude, but if you look at the Greek, you look at Bible Hub, for example, and the first word you read there is eudas. Eudas. That's simply Judas. Judas, isn't it interesting that this book, which speaks of apostasy, is named Judas? Judas was the only one of the 12 disciples of Jesus who apostatized, right? And so this book, which speaks on apostasy, is written by a guy whose name is Judas. Now, he also says he's the brother of James, right? And so that kind of helps narrow this down a little bit as to who this is. Who is this Judas? Well, this Judas is the half-brother of Jesus. If you would look, for example, in Mark chapter 3, we read about Jesus' brothers and sisters. He had a brother named Judas. He had a brother named James. And both of them identify themselves as bond servants of Jesus. Both of Jesus' brothers, well, he had another brother as well, but Jesus' brothers did not believe in Jesus until after the resurrection. After his death, burial, and resurrection, they were converted. But prior to that, they thought he was crazy. They did not believe in their brother. And so this book was written by the half-brother of Jesus, whose name is Judas. And he writes the recipients here, he refers to them as the called, the sanctified, and those who are preserved in Jesus Christ. Talk about the called for just a moment. Because he's talking about believers. Look with me, if you would, in John chapter 6. The Gospel of John chapter 6. In John 6, beginning at verse 44. Verse 44. We'll look at verses 44 and 45. He says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." And then look at verse 45. "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." You see, God calls people through His Word. God calls people through the Gospel. That's how God calls people. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And look at verses 13 and 14. In 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 and 14, we read, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ." And so God calls men into a relationship with Him through the gospel. Those who answer the gospel become the called of God. And so if you are a Christian, you are the called. But also He refers to the recipients here as those who are sanctified. When we answer the call of the gospel, we are sanctified. We are made holy and we are set apart by God for God. That's who we are. We are God's people, His sanctified ones, His holy ones. And then He says, preserved in Jesus Christ. I love that. Preserved in Jesus Christ. You are preserved in Jesus Christ. That's good news. Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." If you're in Christ, you're in a safe place. If you're in Christ, you're not under condemnation. If you're in Christ, you cannot be lost. Now, can you walk away from Christ? Can you apostatize? Absolutely. That's what this book is about. It's exactly what this book is about. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 1, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith." There it is. "Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." And so some people are going to come along and they're going to teach some false stuff and people are going to depart from the faith. And so you can walk away from Jesus. God is not going to twist your arm into eternity. But I also love John 10, 27 to 30. Those are great verses. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." And so we are safe and secure in the hand of Jesus and safe and secure in the hand of the Father. Jesus says, "You will never perish. You are preserved and Jesus Christ. If you are in Christ, you are saved. If you are in Christ, you are forgiven. If you are in Christ, you're God's child. And so this letter that Jude writes, which is a call for God's people to rise up and fight, to contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints, it was written to believers. As he describes these believers with the adjectives called, sanctified, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to see Jude's original intention. His original intention is given. Look at verse 3. He says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." You see, Jude, when he originally sat down and thought about penning a letter to believers in Jesus Christ that he calls the called, the sanctified, the preserved in Jesus Christ, he wanted to write an encouraging letter about our common faith in Jesus Christ. But as Jude saw what was going on, what was taking place around him, he saw the need to warn us about ungodly teachers whose aim is to destroy our faith in Christ. So instead of writing an encouraging letter, he gives a battle call. Contend, fight for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Now you might be thinking, Ray, I came here to worship God this morning. I did not come here to learn how to fight. Listen, our faith is worth fighting for since it was worth Christ dying for. And so we simply cannot allow ungodly men to destroy the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. And so think about this. God once for all delivered this faith we have in Christ to the saints. And so the point is there's nothing else coming down the pike. There's no more revelation coming. God once for all delivered the faith. All right? It is once for all delivered. There's no future revelation coming. We don't need the Book of Mormon. We don't need the Quran. We don't need any other so-called religious writings. We have all that we need. God gave us everything we need in the Bible. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, Paul says that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped unto every good work. All a Christian needs is the revelation that was once for all delivered to the saints. The Bible, the New Testament, the 27 books we have in the New Testament. God gives us everything we need. Listen, the only way we know what to believe about salvation, how to worship God, and how to live for God in this world is the fact that God has spoken. Hadn't God revealed the faith once for all delivered to the saints, we wouldn't know those things. But we know those things because we have them in our hand. They had been passed down to us once for all. And so Jude says we have to contend for this faith because there are some ungodly teachers whose sole aim is to destroy the faith you have in Jesus Christ. And so he identifies the enemy for us in verse 4. So look at verse 4. He says, for certain men crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the enemy that Jude is sounding the alarm over is ungodly apostates. That's who we're talking about. Ungodly men, ungodly apostates. And so he tells us here that they crept in. In other words, they have slipped in unnoticed. Apparently, the leaders in the church in the first century were caught asleep at the wheel, because these guys have just crept in to the church unnoticed. And so they are in the church and they are working their evil. Now this goes back 2,000 years ago. False teachers is not a new thing. Remember, Jesus warned that they were coming. Paul warned that they were coming. John warned that they were coming. Peter warned that they were coming. And it's Jude who says they are present. They're here. And that was 2,000 years ago. So leaders must be careful, and they must watch over the flock that God has entrusted to them. Paul says in Acts 20 and verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers. Shepherd the church of God. And so Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders who he called down to Miletus, and he instructs them very carefully, watch over the flock that God has placed in your care. It's important, because if leaders are not watching over the flock, men are going to creep in unnoticed. Ungodly men will creep in unnoticed. Now remember, many warned that these false teachers were coming, and Jude says they are here. And so, notice that he terms them ungodly. He likes this word. He uses this word a lot. Look at verse 4 again. Notice that he says, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men. Now, look at verses 14 and 15. 14 and 15. He says, now Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied about these men, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment on all and to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they committed in an ungodly way and all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. He uses the term ungodly four times in that 15th verse. Four times. Now, look at verse 18. Verse 18. How they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. And so, these people that Jude is warning us about, sounding the alarm over, calling us to battle, are ungodly men. What does that mean? It means that they are antithetical to God. They are opposite of all that God is. They are ungodly. He says they are lewd. They are lewd. In other words, they turn the grace of our God into lewdness. What these false teachers are doing and what they are saying and what they are teaching is simply this. They are saying that grace means that you can live any way that you want to. That grace will cover all of your sins. Paul dealt with this in Romans chapter 6. What shall we sin now that grace may abound? There was the belief and the idea that, hey, since where there's sin, grace much more abounds. So, hey, let me sin more and I'll get more grace. And that's the idea that people have. Well, these guys are saying you can live any way that you want. Everything goes because grace will cover all of your sin. You see, they are the ones who want to teach that abortion is fine. They are the ones who say that pornography is okay. They are the ones who say that homosexuality and lesbianism is okay with God. They are the ones who are saying that any lifestyle you want to live is okay with God. That's what these guys were teaching. That's what they were saying. Well, it's not okay with God. They're liars and they're wrong. And what they want to do, and in the process of doing this, he says they deny the only Lord God and Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember what Peter wrote. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 16, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Let's look at a few verses together. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 19 and 20. Verse 19. "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, who you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Paul makes it abundantly clear that no, everything doesn't go. God is not good with every lifestyle. Let's look at another passage of Scripture. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at verses 3 through 5. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 5. He says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, and that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God." And so Paul makes it abundantly clear here that we're not to live a sexually immoral lifestyle. And then look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 verses 19 to 21. Listen to what Paul writes here. Beginning at verse 19. "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outburst of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You do not have God's approval on these lifestyles." And then look at one more scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. 33 and 34. Frosty brought this up Wednesday night. And when he did, I said, this goes great with my lesson. Verse 33. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. These guys that Jude's talking about is saying that sin's okay. That it's okay to sin up a storm because God's grace will cover you. And here's the thing. Churches are caving left and right. Now, even when you consider the denominational world, and you might think, well, why are you concerned about that? Well, it's very important because that's a reflection on us any way you look at it. Because when people are, you know, thinking about God or maybe thinking about becoming a Christian and what they see on television, they might be tempted, you know, for example, to attend one of these churches or whatever, and when they walk in and see what they allow and what they practice, it can send them in the other direction. You see, we cannot just stand by and do nothing. We must contend for the faith, because Christians cannot stand by and watch the faith once for all delivered to the saints just be destroyed. Now, the Methodist Church teaches that it's okay, a good portion of them, not all of them, I think half of them teach that homosexuality is acceptable to God. And so that's where you see it creeping in. So if someone is thinking about becoming a Christian and they hear that, oh, being a Methodist means you can be a homosexual, that that's okay with God, because that church teaches that it's okay, right? And so that's why it matters what other churches believe. I just saw an article the other day. The Evangelical Lutheran Church writes, abortion must be legal and accessible. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine a church saying that murder is fine with God? Because that's what they're saying. That's what they believe. That abortion must be legal and must be accessible. That is an absolute abomination to God. You are killing the most innocent of all human life. That is human life in the womb. It's not just a lump of cells. It's the early stages of human life, but it's human life. That baby is growing inside the mama's belly. That baby is alive. It's not dead. It's alive. It's growing. And even, you know, at 20 weeks, you have a fully developed baby inside there. I mean, when you look at the picture, I mean, you see the head, you see the legs, you see the feet, you see the hands, you see everything. It's all there. And you want to just call it a lump of cells. Well, it's not just a lump of cells. It is human life created in the image of God. And it's murder when you rip that baby out of a mother's womb. There is no other way of looking at it. Brandon Robertson, he is a gay pastor in California. It's on YouTube. And I've seen several people talk about some of the things he said. I've shared with Dan some of the things this guy said. He's way out there. He tells the church that your gay lifestyles are pure and holy and acceptable in the sight of God. See, that's the very thing that Jude is warning us about. That's the thing that Jude says, no, 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 no. We have to stand up and fight. We cannot allow that. We cannot embrace that lifestyle. It is against God. And it's pretty clear. You know, and one of the arguments is, well, Jesus never condemned homosexuality. Listen, in the Old Testament, the Bible was clear. A man should not lay with another man as with a woman. It is an abomination. Right? And you have God destroying Sodom and Gomorrah, and we're going to talk about that here in Jude because he uses that as an example. And it's not because they were inhospitable, which is what some in the gay lifestyle want you to believe. He clearly says it's because of sexual immorality. It's because of a homosexual lifestyle that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah and some surrounding cities. But the Apostle Paul was pretty clear in Romans chapter 1. Pretty clear in 1 Corinthians 6. Pretty clear in, you know, Galatians chapter 5. This lifestyle is clearly condemned in the Bible. But they want to say, well, Jesus never, ever, ever spoke against it. Well, listen, Jesus didn't speak against bestiality. He didn't speak against pedophilia. Does that mean that it's acceptable? Just because he didn't speak on it? But I think he did speak on it. You see, in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus is having a discussion with the religious leaders, and the discussion is over marriage. And Jesus, and they're saying, Lord, can a man divorce his wife for any and every reason? What are all the loopholes? How can we get out of a marriage if we don't like it? You know, and Jesus said, have you not read that he who made them in the beginning made them male and female and said, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife and the two shall become one flesh. And what God hath joined together, let no man separate. So what does Jesus do? He honors marriage. It's the only relationship that he honors. He doesn't say anything about honoring two women or two men. Marriage is what's honorable. Marriage between a man and a woman is God's design, his clear design. And Jesus also used the term sexual immorality there in Matthew chapter 19. And that word is porneia, which refers to all manner of sexual sin. All right. So I think he did address it in that he said marriage is honorable and he didn't say any other lifestyle is honorable. I mean, that's pretty clear. Right. I mean, it's kind of like if I say, hey, would you go to the store and get me a Dr. Pepper? Well, when I tell you to go to the store and get me a Dr. Pepper, I exclude everything else. I don't want a Coke. I don't want Mountain Dew. I don't want cream soda. I told you what I want, and when I told you what I want, I told you what I didn't want, right? And I think it's the same thing in marriage. When God tells us what he wants, he at the same time tells us what he doesn't want, because this is the relationship that is honorable before God. But Brandon Robertson also, and he was going through Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis chapter 3, he points out here that God lied and the devil told the truth. You imagine that? Yeah, he said because Adam and Eve didn't die right then and there, that God was lying and the devil was the one telling the truth. Now, how can a man who believes in God stand up and say God is a liar and the devil is a truth teller? But that's exactly what he said. Dan heard it. It's just crazy. But these are the kinds of people who are slipping in. And yeah, they're slipping in denominational churches all over the place. But that still gives us a black eye. Right? That still affects us. Because people out there in the world put us all together. People out there in the world don't separate us. They just think of believers in Jesus. And they think we're all the same. Well, we're not all the same. There are lots of groups out there who teach a lot of heretical stuff that we don't teach. It's important for us to stand up for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. This is a call to battle, a call to fight. And so we are the custodians of truth. God has entrusted His truth. He's given it to us. And we're custodians of this truth. And we need to contend for this faith. We need to fight for this faith. And we need to preserve this faith. And we need to pass this faith off to others. Not something new. Not immoral lifestyles, which is being promoted in so many churches today. Jude says this is ungodly. And by the way, when you practice these kinds of lifestyles, he says you deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, you know, when the Bible says the third commandment, don't take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, that really had nothing to do with a cuss word. Now, I think that is taking his name in vain, all right? But that wasn't what Moses was thinking about, or you know, when you know, he inscribed that. Obviously, God wrote the first, that was broken, and then Moses then had it written himself. But that commandment is clearly the way that you use God's name in vain is when you say you believe in God, you follow God, God is your Father, and you live like the devil. That's how you take His name in vain. That's how you do it. That's how you take God's name in vain. Paul makes that abundantly clear in Romans, the second chapter. So that's where I get that from. And so, brethren, I know we don't like the fight, but we're called to fight. We are called to contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. And so, we need to be ready, because more and more and more in this woke world that we're living in, you know, you're seeing more and more pressure brought to bear on people, and more people are caving in. And pretty soon there's going to be no one standing for the truth. Well, God's people need to stand for the truth. We need to be the ones who stand for the truth. And that's what this book is about. I think it's one of the reasons why people don't read it. Because you don't want to take a stand. Because taking a stand means that it's going to make life hard for you. Because there are people who are not going to like the stand that you take. They're not going to like the fact that you don't accept certain lifestyles. And so you're going to be persecuted for that. But remember, Paul said, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so, if you contend for the faith, you will be persecuted. But listen, we cannot, as God's people, stand by and watch the faith, once for all, delivered to the saints, being destroyed right before our very eyes, and do nothing about it. God's people need to rise up to the call, and we need to fight. And we need to let people know that this is not acceptable with God. And so he will go on, and we will be looking, beginning in verse 5. He's going to talk about God's judgment on those who were apostates in the past. And that judgment's going to fall upon these individuals as well. And then he's going to characterize these individuals. And the way he characterizes them is rather interesting. And so I don't know if I'm going to be able to do both God's judgment on these people and all of the characteristics in one lesson. If not, we'll have three more lessons. If I can, we have two lessons to go. But this one this morning is just an introduction, and it's just to encourage you to rise up and realize that there are a bunch of ungodly people who are creeping in the churches, and they're trying to turn the church into something that it's not. And we are called upon by God to fight for the truth that He has given us. Are you prepared to fight that battle? I hope that you are, because that battle's coming. Now, I realize in the churches of Christ, we're not fighting that battle right now. But it's coming. Believe you me, it is coming. It is coming. And so, this morning, I want to encourage you to be faithful to the truth that was once for all delivered to the saints. Don't let anybody move you one inch away from the truth that God has given you. You stand on this truth, you fight for this truth, and you proclaim this truth, because that's what God wants us to do. If you're not a part of this faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints, you can be. You can be by coming to Christ, the Lamb of God, who shed His blood so that our sins could be forgiven and so we could enter into a relationship with God. And so maybe you've never responded to the call. Remember, I said God calls us through the gospel, through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the way that God calls people into a relationship with Him. And He's calling you into a relationship with Him. If you've never answered that call, we're going to give you a moment this morning to answer the call. We're going to give you the opportunity to respond. Or if you have another need in your life, you have an opportunity as well to respond. Whatever that is, make it known as we stand together and sing.